Thank you, Lord, that we are children of God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Praise God. Good morning, everyone. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And just a heads up, keep me in prayer because I somehow tweaked my back. I don't know what. I didn't really didn't do anything. It's not my fault. All I did was Wednesday, I woke up, 5 o'clock, got in the shower. I got out of the shower, sat in my bed, was putting my sock on, and bam. So, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't have stick my leg up behind my head and did it like this. I think that's probably what did it. I don't know. So, keep me in prayer because it's been, you know, the back, that goes out. That's the fuse box of the body. You can't do nothing. I was walking like this. And then, you know, I put the little machine, the little electric machine on the back, shoots the electric impulse. It did great, but unfortunately, I didn't know. I kept it on for over an hour. And so what it did is it worked out my back muscles really, really bad. Now my lower back is hurting, but also my back muscles are like if they're contracting because they were worked out too much. And so when I got done, I was like this. Oh, man, looked like a zombie, you know. And I've been doing heat and cold and everything. So it's in God's hands, but I'm here. That's the main thing. So it doesn't matter. Like I said, it doesn't matter. Rain, shine, back, ain't nothing going to keep me from coming here. So praise God. So Romans chapter 13, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning. And Lord, thank you that nothing will determine our worship of you. Father, I might not have a back, but I'm still going to praise you. And I'm still going to read your word. I'm going to lift up your holiness. If I can't speak, I'll do it with my hands, Lord. Nothing's going to deteriorate from taking away our worship of you, Lord, because you are our God. And we are a child of God. And so, Lord, this morning as we come together, we pray that you would bless us, Lord, as we look to your word and look to you. Father, do a work in all of us. There's many who need healing, not just myself, but there's many of us here this morning that need healing. And so you're the great physician. And so we pray that you would not only bring healing physically, but above all, spiritually, Lord, touch us and heal us. And so heal our land. Father, you said if we repent that you would heal our land. So, Lord, we pray that you would heal our land. We lift up our president as well. We pray for success in him and, Lord, that you would change him from the inside out. So be glorified this morning, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you remember last week, we already talked about how we should be as Christians before the Lord, that living sacrifice and the gifts that he has given us, how we're to use them within the body of Christ to exalt God, not ourselves. And now here in 13, the couple of touchy subjects and subjects that we live every day, and that's how we are to be as Christians when it comes to our government and civic authority, authority that laws and that are over us. How are we to act, you know? And so Paul's getting into this and paying taxes. Now we're going to talk about paying taxes and paying bills. I don't know about you, but when I pay my bills, I have to be by myself. I got to be by myself because that's when I'm like, yay, and you know, it's come out at the same time. And, you know, it's like, okay, yeah, wow, look at, I got all this. And then you watch that dollar go away and go away. And then all of a sudden, all you see is these coins. And it's like, man, all that work, hard work for me to be able to have one Cold Stone, small Cold Stone, you know. And it's like, geez. Yeah, and then I have to split it, and then there we go. Carmen says, could I ask him? Oh, man, it's not going to last me, you know. It's like, yeah, that's funny because she does say that. Every time I buy something, she wants mine, and I'm thinking, she says, why don't we share? And I'm thinking, why do we got to share? Why don't you just buy your own, you know? But I guess that's how it is when you're married. We got to share everything, right? I guess. Well, I don't think the reason why I don't like to share with her, she knows this, is because when I share with her, when she picks it up, she never puts it back the way she picked it up. For instance, a burrito. She has to open it up, you know, and take things out. And then when by the time I get it, it's like it went through the shredder. So anyways, and so here, you know, taxes and bills, you know, it's not something we want to hear, but something that we have to do. It's our civic duty. And it's something that we even have to be good examples in that area. So look at verse 1. We left off last week on verse 3, but let's just look at verse 1. We'll pick up at verse 3. He says, Paul says, let every soul be subject to govern authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror of good works. Now, that word terror there means fear. Rulers are not a terror or a fear to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praises from the same. For he is God's ministers to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practice evil. So again, not only did God establish the power of office, government, but he also established those rulers and those officers who are the ones that are going to enforce that power over us. We're talking whether it's the police, judges, senators, you name it, etc. They are God's ministers. And so Paul's telling us that if we do well, then guess what? We don't need to be afraid, right? You don't need to be afraid if you do well. But isn't it funny? Because I was reading this and I'm thinking, why is it when you're on the freeway and everything's great, but the moment you see that authority, you know, that I'm talking about the chips, right? The minute you see them, all of a sudden you become afraid. Even if you didn't do anything wrong, right? You become afraid. And you wonder why everybody's slowing down. Everybody. It's like you're racing this guy in the fast lane. All of a sudden he slows down because I'm thinking, okay, I'm beating him. And then you realize why. Because there's the CHP. Now, I remember a while back, it's way back, I was just driving, just coming to church, in fact. And doing well, you know, whistle while we play, you know, And all of a sudden, I looked in my mirror, and here's the police. Lights are going on, and right away, boom, what do? I hit my brakes because I want to slow down. And I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute. I'm looking, what did I do wrong? And so I pulled over, and this gentleman, he came out, and he says, and I rolled my window. The first thing I said, hey, what did I do wrong, officer? What did I do wrong? I was going the speed limit. He says, sir, you didn't do anything wrong, but I would like to talk to you about your truck. And I said, oh, really? Okay, great. So I got out, we're walking around, and he says he wants to buy a truck, and he wants to lift his truck up. So he just was asking me questions about my truck. And I'm thinking, wow, whoo, shoo. And so we walked around the truck. I'm explaining the suspension. I'm explaining everything to him. And then we go to the front. He looks, oops. He says, I noticed you have a license plate here. You know that license plate with the three crosses? Did you know that's illegal? And I didn't say nothing. He says, but because I didn't pull you over for anything, I'm just going to let it go. And I said, oh, thank you. All right, great. Praise God. Got in my truck. Peeled out, you know. And but you know what? They're there for a reason. And God put them there to what? To promote good and to fight evil. They're like crime fighters. But it's a shame and it's unfortunate that some have become evil themselves, right? But I want you to notice some points here. First of all, look at verse 3. Paul says, for rulers are not a terror or a fear to good works, but to evil. So God placed them there to ordain and to put a restraint upon, not upon the good works, but the evil works. You know, they're there for a reason. And so civic authorities and laws, they exist to deal with what? Evil, right? What's evil? Evil's the opposite of good. They're there to deal with lawbreakers. And so if you're breaking the law, guys, then you better expect to be punished by the state laws. And this is why we should fear state consequences, so that we'll learn to what? Obey them and do what is good and not lawful. Now, I remember the very first time that I went to jail was back in 1978. I just turned 18, too. That was the bummer of it. Turned 18, got arrested at City College on the campus, and sat there in the back of the car, went through the whole thing. And that's when they had the white LTDs, right? Remember, with the little blue cherry top on it, you know, and was so scared out of my skin there. And I told the officer, so what happens next? And he says, well, I'm going to take you down. You're 18. You're going to go to county. So went down to county, and I was in there. They put me in. They had the misdemeanor. I was in the felony. And, oh, my gosh, it was like, I was so scared. And I said, I will never come here again. Never. And the minute I was there, the minute they put me in there, this man, he took one of the mattresses and he lit it on fire. And so all these sheriff's officers came in and they dragged him. One had him in a headlock. The other, they had his arms, they had his legs, and they were running him like this. And that put the fear of authority in my life. And I said, I would never go back again, and I didn't. My life changed just at that point. And I thank the Lord that my life changed. So they exist to deal with lawbreakers. Secondly, look at the bottom of verse 3. Paul says, do what is good, and if you do, you will have praises from the same. You know, that is if by fearing and doing which is good and lawful, then you know what? Guys, you will have an impact on those who are in authority. You're going to have an impact. You're going to be a witness. Now, again, I broke the law. I was driving, talking on my phone down the street here in the university. And I pulled over. Actually, a cop pulled me over on a motorcycle. I didn't realize. I'm going, why is he pulling me over? You know? And I rolled the window down. He comes up, sir. And I said, yeah. And I'm like this. He goes, there's a non-tolerance for using a phone. Oh, got it. And I said, you know what? You're right, officer. And you know, and I know this. And I told him, and I'm a pastor. I said, unfortunately, this is a church phone, and sometimes I get calls that from people that need something or it has to do with counseling or something, and it doesn't make it right. I broke the law. You are right, and I want to thank you for serving our city. So I gave him my information. He took it, and he's writing it down. And as I was sitting there waiting, this brother came up, said, Pastor Steve, oh, busted. He came up, hey, what's going on here? Hey, I broke the law. And I says, oh, man. He says, you know what? But can you pray for me and my wife? Pray for us. I need prayer. So I says, no problem. So he's standing there. I'm in my truck. I put my hand out. I started praying for him. The cop behind us is writing me a ticket, and I'm praying for him. And then he says, God bless you. I said, God bless, brother. He left. Well, prior to when the cop came up, he really had a bad attitude. He did. And I thank the Lord I was a pastor, not Christian, pastor. And so he came up and he changed. He says, you know what, sir? Here you go. I need you to sign here. I said, you know what? What's the cost? And he goes, I really don't know, but you can call up and you can find out. I said, okay, thank you. I said, thank you for serving our city. Did you know that this man, he never turned in that ticket? Yeah, exactly what I was saying. And I'm thinking, I'm waiting for this courtesy notice. And so my court day came. I went to court. I'm in line. They came up. They look at the ticket. I said, I never got anything. So I want to pay my ticket here. And what do I do? He says, well, you're not even in the system. So we suggest that you go home. And once a month, they got a whole year to turn them in. Every month, go online, here's the website, look to see if he submitted it. So I had every month I had to go online to see if he never submitted it. I think what he did was this. Why? I really believe it's because what he saw went on when I was praying for this man. So you know what? They're there, and by fearing and doing what is good and lawful, you know, we will have an impact on our authority. You're going to be recognized by the state. I mean, we were at one time back in the 90s, with our involvement within this community, we were actually named as the conscience of the community. Isn't that awesome? When the North Park Planning Committee and those involved in the North Park atmosphere, the whole North Park said, you know what? You guys are considered the conscience of the community. Man, we were like, right on. That's what we were called to do. So we will have an impact. Now, I don't know if you remember Bob Coy, one of the pastors of Calvary Chapel Church. He's one of the biggest churches in all Florida. I mean, he had thousands and thousands. And he was very big in the, he was recognized by the mayor, city officials. I mean, he had a name for himself. And unfortunately, the enemy got the best of him and he fell. And his fall had this big negative impact on the whole community. It was sad, but we know God is greater. And so again, the picture here that Paul's telling us in verse 3 is that when you contribute to the good and to the state, you're going to set this sense of this righteousness, this right doing within the state, and you become a witness, you become a good example to those in the state, you become an example to the community, to those who are in authority. And you're actually seen as a good citizen of the state and a good Christian of Jesus Christ. Now, remember in elementary when they had the employee, not the employees, when they had Citizen of the Week? Did they have that in your school? Remember the time when you got picked for Citizen of the Week? That was like being picked for president of the state, you know, of the country. I remember the first time I was picked as a Citizen of the Month. It was Citizen of the Month. And, oh, man, I was like, whoo, I was in the highlight. I was in sixth grade, you know. But when you're recognized by the state as a good citizen, man, that's great when you're recognized by the city or by those who are in authority. Because you know what? We're called to do this. Look at verse 4. And Paul, he goes on, he says, For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, or they're not going to bear the sword without cause. Supposedly, I know, unfortunately, we did have some cases. But he says, for he's God's minister, and he's an avenger to execute wrath, or to carry out justice on who? On those who practice evil. That's what they're there for, guys. And even though there are those, they're there for our good and for our protection, but here, in, according to verse 4, as we just read, God calls them ministers of vengeance against those who do evil. So civic authority, they exist, what? To maintain order by punishing evildoers and lawbreakers. They are there to maintain the welfare of the citizens here. They're to protect us. Now, let me tell you this. Listen, can you imagine if there was no laws? Or maybe all of a sudden today you get on the American broadcast system. They said today, starting at 12 midnight, all laws just stop. You know how scary that would be? Man, there would be anarchy everywhere. That, you know what that would mean? That would mean that whoever can force his authority or force his power over others, well, he'll get his way. Without laws, there would be nothing to protect you from evil people who would see you as what? Prey. There'll be no laws. It doesn't matter how big you are, guys. I know people say, well, I'm a big guy. It doesn't matter how big you are. I always say, you know, there's always someone who's bigger and badder than you. There is. You might be bigger person than that person, but there'll be someone who's bigger than you. And without law, can you imagine how our government would exist? There won't be fine lines or limits to what they can do. Without law, nothing will protect us from our government that would run wild. It would do anything. So God made authority over us for what? For the good and for the bad. Now listen to what Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to what Peter says. He says, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? So I love what Peter says here because he's telling us, and in fact, he's telling the early church here now. If you remember at the beginning of the early church, the persecution that was going on, Peter tells the early church here, he says, if you live and if you choose to do good in bad times, then who can really harm you? Right? You believe that? I mean, if they might hurt you, right? They might torture you, Peter says. They might abuse you, but they can't harm you. They might light you up like a fire, like a torch. They might throw you to the lions, throw you to wild dogs. They might even behead you, but they can't harm you. And you want to know why? Because if they do these things, you're going to end up where? Heaven. That's why they can't harm you. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28? Did he not say, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul? But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So you know what? You do that to me, you're doing me a favor. So because you know what? We're seeking that kingdom of heaven and in his righteousness first. That's what Jesus said. First seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And so by doing this, you guys, you know, we take on this whole different perspective of life. When you become a Christian, you look at life differently. You look at others differently. You even see God differently. And we're able to take on a lot more because we know at the end of our face is the salvation of our souls. I know God, the Bible tells us that he ain't going to give us nothing we can't handle. He'll give us the way out. And so because I'm a Christian, God knows how much I can handle, and I'll be able to handle. If somebody wants to take my life, I can handle it because you know what? You're doing me a favor. I'm just going to go to heaven. But you, on the other hand, you got to worry about it. So we don't have a whole lot to worry about if we first seek the kingdom of God, and if we live for heaven, then we're going to be able to say, you may hurt me, but you can't harm me, right? Isn't that what Peter says? He also says there in that chapter, he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And the word blessed means, oh, happy. Oh, how happy are you? You know, blessed means happy. Then you are happy. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And then let me read the Beatitudes here. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, listen to what he says. And again, the word blessed means happy. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't that encouraging? That's Jesus telling us. He says, be happy when you are going through these, whatever you're going through. Be happy, because you know what? Heaven, we're heaven bound. We're just soldiers. You guys are, we're just aliens, all of us. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's why we're not tied down to anything. There's nothing here I'm tied down to. I can let go of anything. Because why? My citizenship is in heaven. Look at verse 5. Paul says, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath or because of safety's sake, that's what wrath means, but also for conscience sake. Whether that's he's talking about morally, you know, having that clear conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Rather, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to customs, and fear to whom fear, honor and to whom honor. So again, Paul, I think, you know, obviously Paul's telling us as believers, you know what, we have to obey the state for what reasons? For conscience sake, as well as the fear of punishment. Paul gives us two reasons why we have to obey civic laws, guys, why we have to obey rules and laws. First reason, verse 5, for wrath's sake. Because you know what? Punishment. For the fear of punishing, the punishment of the state. And then second, for conscience sake, that is fearing what? The punishment of God. One is punishment for the from the state, from man's law. Second, conscience sake, for the punishment of God's law. These are the reasons why we got to obey the law. The reason why, you want to know the reason why your conscience gets involved in this? You want to know why? Verse 2. Look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Because everything was placed there by God. That's the reason why our conscience gets involved. He says, you know what? To resist government, Paul says, is the same as if you're resisting God's law. So when you break God's law, you're going to violate your conscience. Why? Because you're convicted, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you have that feeling of anger because, you know, oh, I blew it. I don't know about you. I get mad. When I blow, I'm like, oh, what did I do there? Oh, and like grip my teeth. And I know better. Boom, you know, and I want to hit myself, beat myself up. Because why? I blew it. And I know I blew it. But if you have a clear conscience, you know, that's going to determine your outward actions and the state that you're going to be in. It brings what? A peace of mind knowing that you're doing what's right in the eyes of God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that what we want? You want that clear conscience, because by having that clear conscience, you know you're right with God. But if you have a guilty conscience, what does that bring on? That's only going to bring on that sense of restlessness. It's going to bring on guilt. It's going to bring on pain. And when you rebel against the laws of the land, you know what your conscience is going to be filled with? Paranoia state. The anxieties of what? Of the fear of being punished and caught, right? It's like, I'm sure everybody here has been in court. Yeah, you guys all look like it. Yeah. Going to court for whatever reasons, and you got to go before the court, and you're like so fearful. Oh, no, I blew it, and I got to stand before the courts, especially when you know you're going to do some time. You know why? Because your conscience is being filled. Why? Because you broke the law. But look at verse 6. Paul says, "And for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continuously to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." So now I know, what Paul's saying here, guys. But you know what? This right here, he talks about paying taxes. I know that can be difficult for some believers. I know we don't like that. Paying taxes, you know, that's not one of my favorite things to do, especially in the beginning of the year and the end of the year. And there's only really one time when taxes become very pleasurable, right? And that's the end of the year. That's when you can't wait. Hey, can I have my W-2 form? It's on its way. Hey, can I have my W-2 form? You just asked me. Can I have my W-2 form? It's on its way. Why? Because I want my money back, right? Well, if that's how you are, you better remember, you better give God his portion of it, you know, because God say, did you get your W-2 form? Why, God? Because I want my money. I want my 10%, you know. So, no, but, you know, that's what we got to do. But if you think about it, about taxes in the days, if you think that's bad, we have it bad, you know, paying house taxes. Man, sometimes it's just so hard living out here, you know, because of all the taxes. But if you think you got it bad, listen to how the Roman government, when they were in power, the taxes that they placed on people. Because, you know, when they would conquer other nations, you know, they would always bear these heavy taxes on them. And sometimes they were just too very difficult for them to pay. But listen to what they did. In the Bible times, you know, in the very early times, 2,000 years ago, when there was the income taxes, which was 1% of man's income. There was ground taxes. A man had to pay 1/10 or 1/5 of the crops produced on his ground. But he could make payment with money, or he would actually have to give the crops of his harvest. There was a poll tax. Everybody had to pay between the ages of 12 and 65. So it was about the amount of one's day wage. There was also local taxes that had to be paid, import-export taxes. There were taxes for using the main roads, crossing bridges, entering markets and harbors, transferring animals and driving carts or wagons. It kind of sounds like going into Mexico, right? So Christians were not only to pay taxes, but he is to pay whatever is due to every man. We're called. You got to pay your taxes, but you got to give to everyone that you owe, right? The word pay here in this verse, it means to fulfill or to complete. So the believer is to fulfill his obligation no matter what they are. You got an obligation, you got to take care of it. So, guys, it's very simple. As a believer, we have to be above reproach. You got to be above reproach. And you got to be above reproach before all men, not only the church of God, but before all men. And this includes being a good citizen within our government, those who are in authority over us. So in other words, pay your bills. Pay your bills so the church doesn't have to. Okay? And unfortunately, and you know, we're all guilty. Sometimes you like something, you spend your money on that, and you realize, oh, I got to pay my bill. Pay my bill, fun. Pay my bill, fun. Awesome. Fun it is. And then at the end, oh, no, I don't have enough money to pay my bill. Excuse me, pastor, can you pay my bill? Well, what'd you do with your money? Oh, I don't know. I was suffering, hurting, you know. We got to pay our bills. Look what he says in verse 7. Paul says, and render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, which is referring to sell taxes, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And then verse 8, he says, and owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So guys, the basic law that we're supposed to follow, guys, is what? We need to follow love. That's the basic law. And so when Paul says, owe no one anything, what is he talking about here? He's specifically talking about paying what you owe to the government. Now, how do we apply verse 8 in our daily life? I want everybody to just look at verse 8. I want you to read on count of three out loud. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Yeah, that's good. All right. So what is he talking about here? What does this commandment mean to us as believers? Does it mean we should never borrow money? We should never purchase things on a monthly installment plan? For example, a house or a car. Some people believe that you should never borrow money. You should just, if you have the money, pay it off. Yeah, like you can save up $350,000 for a home and pay it off in cash. I wish. If you do that, then you know you're going to have the government on you. You go in there and say, hey, I want to buy this house cash. Here it is. Boom. The IRS is saying, where did you get $350,000 in cash? We need to kind of go over this, huh? So what he's talking about being good stewards with our monetary practices, guys. And I believe that we should be diligent in what? Only purchase what you need. Common sense. We should never purchase anything that we can't meet the obligation to pay for it. If you can't pay for it, then don't go out and get it just because it looks good and everybody else has it, right? And if you purchase something that is expensive and if it's going to require making monthly payments, then you have to be able to make the payments. And if you don't, that's when you are disobeying God. And that's when he says, don't owe no man nothing. But nevertheless, he says, love must be the foundation of our lives. Because without it, if we don't have love, and we get to the point where we start buying things and taxes and all these things, if we don't have love, you know what? You know what it's going to cause us to do? Man, we're just going to become bitter and cynical and confrontational and argumentative because, you know, oh, I can't pay this. I'm not going to pay you. You're going to call them up. You're going to be a very bad witness. So that's why Paul says, owe no man nothing but what? Love. And if you're going to take credit out, because I know we need credit. It's funny because, you know, you can't buy a house, you can't buy certain things without credit. They check your credit. Oh, you don't have no credit. And then when you do get credit, they say, oh, you have too much credit. You know, it's like, it's kind of like a no-win situation. But if you do get credit, if you do buy things, I prefer rather to buy with cash anyways, you better be able to pay it. Be a good steward about it and make sure you can pay your bills. Don't go out there and buy something that you're not able to pay. Now look at verse 9. Paul goes on and says, for the commandments, you should not commit adultery. What, you guys know what 10 commands, what number that is? Do not commit adultery. Who knows what it is? Without looking. What is it? No, 7. That's the 7th command. That's okay. You can guess. The seventh commandment, and he's talking about you should not commit adultery. You know what that refers to? All forms of sexual immorality, sex before marriage. It means homosexuality. It means every other sexual perversion. And it covers even spiritual and adultery as well. Don't think, well, I don't do those things. Maybe you're doing it spiritually because it covers that as well. And then he goes on and says, you should not murder. What number is that commandment? Who knows? Well, I heard it over here. Six. That's the sixth commandment. Don't murder. That means don't kill, but that means premeditated. Don't premeditate murder. You know, don't think, oh, okay, I'm going to plan how to murder Pastor Steve, you know, because I don't really got nothing, so, you know. But if we are called up and to go fight a war, then that's different. Because some people say, no, you can't murder. You can't murder. He's talking about premeditation here. And then he goes on and says, and you should not bear false witness. What number is it?
Nine.
You should not bear witness. That's the ninth commandment. That means bear false witness. It means all kinds of lying, like slandering. It's like that one man when I worked at the machine shop, it said I stole off the lunch wagon when I paid first, and then I got and I walked off. But that's all he saw. So he told everybody I stole, so everybody condemned me. And it was awful. I was ready to quit. And then the Lord told me, I'm going to take care of it at the end of the day. The next day, he actually got fired for stealing off the same truck. And that, I was like, wow, talk about a God. It means every kind of slandering. It means gossiping about a person with others, misrepresenting something about someone, tearing down the reputation of a person by spreading bad news about them. Then he goes on, Paul says, and you shall not covet. What commandment is that? Tenth. That's the tenth commandment. It means to crave and desire both good and bad things that are not yours. And so he goes on and says, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, God gave Moses how many commandments? And out of those 10 commandments, in a span of time, they added over 613 laws were added by the Jewish rabbis that added to it. But Jesus, he summed up the law in just two. And he said that in Mark chapter 12. Jesus said to this, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second one is like this. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no other commandment greater than these. So there was God gave Moses 10 commandments. Then Jesus broke it down to two commandments. And now we see Paul sum it up in just one commandment here. Look at verse 10. He says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. From 10 to 2 to 1. Love, guys. That is the greatest commandment. When he says love does no harm, he talks about love doesn't deprive. It doesn't injure. It's not bad, evil, harmful. It's not wicked. And he says you got to love your neighbor. And if you love, you're fulfilling the law. That means you're completing it. You're supplying it. You're containing it. You're fulfilling it. And I read last week 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that talked about love. Love suffers long, is kind, doesn't envy, does not parade itself. Excuse me. I'm blaming my back. It's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, not provoke, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover the multitudes of sin. Love covers the multitude of sins, not rocks. Don't stone somebody because they sin. Cover them with love, because that's what they did back then. And that's why they didn't secret. That's why they didn't have so many disobedient kids. Because if they did, take them to the elders. The elders will take care of them, right? We'll stone them. Oh, but nowadays, you discipline your kid, he can sue you and win. Isn't that sad? That's how far we've gotten. This is why we're in some bad times, as Paul's going to say it. And then John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said this, "By this they will know you are my disciple." Why? If you have love for one another. How's your love for one another? Can people truly see you are his disciple because you love one another? And not just one another, but because you love that person out there that's unlovable. Man, just reaching out and touching someone with love, it's just, you're fulfilling the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's just so many testimonies of people loving those who are undesirable to be loved. The homeless. We got a homeless man here. You know, he walks around with this big, giant stick. It's about this tall. His name is John, because I asked him one day. He's always screaming. Well, yesterday when I was here, he's sitting outside my window, and he's just screaming to the top of his lungs, and he's cussing, and he's hating the world. And so I opened my window, and I looked down, and said, "Hey, John." He's going like this. And I think, oh, I'm just going to make him crazier. You know, I said, up here, John. He looks up, and he goes, "Yeah." I said, "Hey, John, would you like a bottle of water?" "Not right now, I don't." That's how he talks. "Not right now, I don't." And then I said, "Okay, if you need one, just holler." I did. And then I shut the window. And I'm thinking, I'm just shut the window. He might try to hit me with the stick. And, you know, do you love are you showing this love? Because when you love one another, you're showing people that you are truly his disciple. Because Jesus loved everyone. Did he not say, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not they do"? Those who put him on the cross, those who beat him, those who did all those awful things to him, didn't he ask God to forgive them? Would you? What if someone spit in your face? Would you say, "I forgive you"? Or would you probably huck up a big one and spit it right back, right? Probably. I know it sounds gross, but you probably would do that, you know. Not Jesus. In fact, when he spit in somebody, it's what? To heal them. Now, I don't mind spitting on you and see if it works. I'll do that if you want. It worked for Jesus. You never know, right? He spit on the ground, made some dirt, put it in the guy's eyes, and he gave him sight. Love, though, guys, love is the if you can love, he says, you fulfill all the law. Look at verse 11. Paul goes on and he says this, "And do this, knowing that the time and now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believe." Ain't that the truth? Wake up, Paul says. Wake up to the fact that, you know what, your salvation is near. Then when you first believed, remember when you first accepted Christ? Back then you thought, wow, man, God opened your eyes. You say, man, these times are bad, you know. They're worse. Times are worse right now. And if they're worse, how should we ought to act? There's too many believers who are slumbering and paying no attention to what's going on in this world. Why? Because they're caught up in it. They're doing what's going on in this world. And too many are not watching what's going on. They're asleep. And many are not observing the signs of the times. Man, we're in the signs of the times. And they're become complacent, slothful, laziness. There's no enthusiasm of being committed to serving Christ. Because they're being blind to it. Paul says this in verse 11. He says, it's time to awake, guys. Wake up out of your sleep. That word, to awake, it means time to wake up. It means to be aroused and be stirred up. It's time to get up and to move and to act now. Before what? Before it's too late. And there's two reasons why we need to wake up.
Why?
Woo, brother, you're awake. Everybody's asleep. I love it. Because, one, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. right? Isn't that a good enough reason for us to wake up? The word salvation is being used, obviously, here in the future tense, because it's referring to the day when, you know, the rapture is going to come. We'll be raptured up, delivered from this present evil world. The day is nearer than we first believed. So we got to wake up out of our sleep. We got to arouse ourselves. We got to get up. We got to pay attention to what's going on. And then second, because judgment is at hand. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. And let's put on the armor of light. Let's walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry, in drunkenness, and lewdness, and lust, not in strife and envy. Paul says, hey, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We live in dark times, guys. But we know that Jesus, the Son, you know, he wants us to be that light in these dark times. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Well, what day? That's going to be the day when we'll meet God face to face. And we're going to either do it through death or we're going to do it through the return of Jesus Christ. It's coming fast for some of us at our age. And I used to say when I was younger, I can't wait to get old, because the older I get, and this is true, the closer I get to the Lord spiritually and physically. But now that I'm here, I wish I was younger. Especially in this time, because, man, I can do a lot more for the Lord this time. But, you know, I say that, but is that really true? If you're not going to do a lot for the Lord where you are now, what makes you think you're going to do a lot for the Lord being younger, right? Amen. It's true. We can say that, but do we actually do it? It's coming fast for some of us. The time are passing away so fast, aren't they? Isn't the days going by so fast, guys? You guys see it? Seemed like I just woke up and it's almost time to go back to bed. The months, even the years, they're all going by so fast. We are in 2018 and we're already going into October. That gives us 2 more months before we are in 2019. Where did everything go? So prepare yourselves, because Jesus is coming back. And Paul tells us that we should. He tells us in verse 11, he says, wake up. And then verse 12, he says, you got to dress up now. Not you wake up, you got to dress up. You got to cast off the work of darkness. You got to put on the armor of light. And when he says cast out the work of darkness, he's talking about those works which men do under the cover of darkness. You know, they want to keep them secret. They want to hide them. They're called sins. And then thirdly, in verse 13, look at verse 13. He says, let us walk properly as in the day. And so here he tells us we got to clean up. We got to put away drunkenness, you know, envy and everything else that's going to pollute and defile our walk with God. You know that word properly, or in the King James, honestly, it means proper, walk honorable, walk decent, noble. So we as Christians, we need to walk in honesty before God. We need to walk and live honestly before God and before one another. Live decently before God. And do it in this day. Don't do it in hiding or trying to hide everything in the dark, Paul says. And he gives us 6 sins in particular, which we as believers said, you got to cast out. You got to turn from these things. He gives us, there's a lot of them in the Bible, but he only gives us 6. So maybe these are the ones that we're dealing with. They are, that we, the church, deal with daily. Writing, he says. That word writing, it means revealing, it means carousing. Partying, it means partying. I know church, some people, they don't come to church because why? What they did Saturday night. They were out in the party. I was late at a party last night, so I didn't make it this Sunday. Feasting, intemperance, debauchery, unrestrained, indulgence, giving license to basic urges. And then he talks about drunkenness. Oh, man, how many of you are going to go like this? Yeah, that's what they call sipping saints, right? Drunkenness, you know what that means? That means to take intoxicating drinks or drugs to affect the senses and the faculties, to become intoxicated for the purpose of lust, of pleasure, to seek it by being tipsy or intoxicated, to seek to loosen moral restraints for the sake of bodily pleasures? Or how about lewdness? Lewdness. Lewdness. Lured. Lewdness. You know, you get it. It's right there. Read it. I don't have to read it to you. You don't need no man to teach you anything. The Holy Spirit teach you all things. That means sexual immorality. It means adultery, fornication. It means premarital sex. Or lust. Whoa, lust. What if I say, okay, everybody who lusts, raise your hand. There shouldn't be one hand down in this sanctuary. I wouldn't do it, though. Because I don't want to put you on the scene. Got to do that. Lust. That means sensuality. Means running wild. Lasciviousness, debauchery, homosexuality, living a wild, partying, immoral life. It is excess lust, unbridled lust that consumes one's thoughts and behavior. He says, cast it off. Strife, that means contentions, quarreling, arguing, striving. It is a craving deep within a person that wants recognition, honor, position, authority. It is the spirit that is in constant competition with others that will push one forward. Strife. Cast it off. Envy. That's jealousy that degrades others. It's looked upon the position, the recognition, the success of others with a jealous eye. It regrets the success of others. Paul says, cast it off. Don't you want your brother, your sister, or others to be successful? Maybe you had a job. I should have had that. They don't deserve that. Well, if you should have had that, then God would have placed it in your lap, and you would have had it. But obviously, God felt you couldn't handle it, so you don't have it, right? But don't be envious about it. Our president, we don't agree with everything he does, but we need to pray for his success. I tell people who are constantly dogging him, pray that he will be successful. Don't you want our country to succeed? Stop looking at him like the way you are. Pray that he will be successful. He's doing great things. I thank God put him in that position. So let me ask you this, guys. How are you dressing today? Look at 14. I can go a little longer because we don't have no fundraiser, praise God. 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Guys, he's talking about not only do we have to clean up, but we have to grow up. We have to make no provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ here. And he gives us two important points here in verse 4. Look at verse 14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So we got to put, when I think of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, guys, what does that entail? What does that really mean? He's giving us a picture, Paul's giving us a picture of dressing ourselves, right? And he calls us to dress ourselves because it involves Jesus Christ. Then we have to clothe ourselves with his righteousness. Not with the armor of God too, and not with our righteousness. It means we got to clothe ourselves with fellowship. We got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we have to become closely bound together with him. It's just like putting on clothes. Like you got up this morning, you put on your clothes, right? And so it's the same thing. When you get up in the morning, you put on Jesus Christ as your clothes. It's just like our clothes, right? When we put on Jesus Christ, our clothes, when you put them on, they touch you, right? Don't they cover you? Don't they give you warmth? Don't they hide your nakedness? Don't they protect you from all the elements of the world that has to offer? Well, that's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We wrap ourselves in Christ, and he covers us. We live for him. We move around, and we have our being because of it. Because Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17, listen to what he says in verse 28. He says, for in him we live, we move, we have our being. And also some of your own poets have said this, for we are also his offspring. So that's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he covers us and we live and we move around. We have our being. We're alive in Christ. We have a new living hope. So his life, his thoughts, his behavior, we should put on ourselves. So we should be that one saying that many of us don't like to hear, guys. You know that one? I'll say it. When somebody asks me a question, what would Jesus do? Oh, I don't want to hear that. Because I know what Jesus would do, but what Jesus does, I don't want to do right now. But that's what it is to put on Jesus. What would Jesus do? So we are called to mimic Jesus. That's what the scripture says. I'm going to give you a definition of mimic, and then I'm going to end it. The word mimic means imitate someone or their actions or their words, to copy, to impersonate, to do an impression of, to take up, resemble, look like, have the appearance of, simulate, be a replica, be a person skilled in imitating the voice, mannerisms, or movements of others. That's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. See what he sees, guys. Look only at what he's looking at. Listen to what he's listening to. Talk as if he would talk. Touch only what he would touch. Eat and drink only what he would eat and drink. Think on what he would think on. Look at 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision of the flesh to fulfill its lust. Why? Because the day is coming, is nearer than when you first believe, and soon we will be out of here. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, Father God, I thank you that we have the best example of a man that we can.